Take your Bibles now and turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. In verses 1 through 10 of Exodus chapter 30, God gives Moses instruction concerning the third piece of furniture in the holy place or the sanctuary of the tabernacle. Exodus 30 verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be. And two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. The top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it, shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense. Every morning, when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offerings thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it, once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now there was two altars, actually, used in the ministry of the tabernacle. There was the brazen altar, which was located outside the tent door. Outside the tabernacle building itself, out in the courtyard, the first thing you met when you came into that courtyard was that brazen altar. And then from there was a laver, and then the door into the tabernacle. The brazen altar, and then what I've just read to you tonight about the golden altar. Now, the brazen altar was outside the tent just before you entered into it, before the laver. And the golden altar was in the holy place just before the veil that went into the Holy of Holies. The brazen altar was called the altar of burnt offering. That's where the offerings were brought and burnt upon the fire, out on the brazen altar. The golden altar was called the altar of incense. The brazen altar was the place of sacrifice. The altar of incense was the place of worship. And both of these altars are needed to set forth Christ, who is our altar. And this is why Pink and many of the other writers decided to put off this piece of furniture until after they talked about the hangings and all these things, because they had not yet talked about the brazen altar. And you can read about the brazen altar in the chapters leading up to chapter 40. Now, after the death and resurrection of Christ, when the church was still being established in this world, many of the Jews joined these congregations of Christians, professing Christians, but they attempted to bring with them a lot of things from Old Testament type of worship. This was their tradition. This is all they'd ever known. And they couldn't understand, they couldn't see any harm in bringing a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And in fact, everything that you see today in the way of religious pageantry and ceremony is just a carryover from the Old Testament. And nobody can compete with the Catholics in this. Their entire congregation, their entire so-called church is made in a priesthood. It has a priesthood type of government. It has high priest and it has common priest and so on all the way through. Well, what I want you to see, and the reason why I read Hebrews chapter 8 to you a few moments ago, is because Christ has fulfilled every Old Testament type. There was a fault with those types. Those types were not the very thing. They were types. They were just pictures. They were things for the people of that day to look at and see the coming Redeemer and see the way of redemption and see these things that God had prepared. And they were the foundation. We're built on the foundation, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, the last verse there. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. These foundations were laid back here. We've got no reason now to speculate about what a sin offering was. We were shown what the sin offering was. Or what a propitiation is. We can go back and see what a propitiation is. God set him forth in the Old Testament. And today there is no priesthood except the church, which is a spiritual priesthood. And we're no longer to look to symbols and figures, but to the Son of God himself, who is our high priest. Now watch this here in Hebrews chapter 13. He says in verse 9, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." We have an altar. We have one. They had one. They had two. And we have one. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. Those who still insist on serving that old tabernacle, serving that old priesthood, ministering in the same ways and the same fashions went on back, they don't have any right to eat of this altar. This altar is the fulfillment of those altars. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. By him, therefore, by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Numbers chapter 16 gives a striking illustration of this. Now, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about these two altars and how they tie together. That old altar, back in the Old Testament there, when they put it out there in the courtyard, that's where the sacrifice was offered. In here's when worship took place. But there couldn't be any worship apart from the blood of that altar being carried in and put on the horns of this altar. It was done once a year to show that sacrifice of Christ is once for all. And then in Numbers chapter 16, this is kind of illustrated in this story, and I brought it up to you once before. And Korah was kind of the ringleader. I can't read this entire chapter to you. It's 50-some verses. But let me just kind of describe it, and then we'll look at some things. This man named Korah, K-O-R-A-H, he was the ringleader, and his two partners, Dathan and Abiram. And they were gainsayers against God's prophet and against God's priest. They went from tent to tent to tent, all the way through the congregations of Israel, trying to gain support in their arguments and in their complaints against Moses. And the gist of their accusations was that the whole house of Israel was equal in authority and in holiness and in position with Moses and Aaron, and ought therefore to be able to do what God had separated them to do. They couldn't see any difference in the people of Israel and in these men. However, God had sanctified these two men. There wasn't any difference as far as men go between men. But when God sanctifies a thing and sets it apart for His own use, it's sanctified and it is to be considered holy. And He set apart Moses and He set apart Aaron to do certain things for Him. And these men said, well, you take too much on yourself. They approached this thing like Moses made himself the prophet. And Aaron made him, and then he was kind to his brother. Since he was his brother, he just made him priest. And so they went tent to tent and they said, this thing ain't right. He's got too much on him. He's taking too much on him. He's getting the big head and we need to have part of it. And that's what it was all about. Korah wanted that authority. He wanted that power. He wanted those things. And so he made it out to be an unholy thing. And this man Korah, he went tent to tent and he found 250. You can read about there in Numbers 16, verse 2. 250. Now listen who these 250 were. Princes of the assembly. Famous in the congregation. Men of renown to stand with them. They got the highest renowned, reputable men in that whole company. 250 of them. And they said, now we got it. We got the leverage. Now we're going to go up before Moses. And they agreed to stand with him. So Moses told them and the 250 men to bring censers and put fire in them and burn incense before the door of the tabernacle. If you have this holiness, if you have this sanctification, then you offer the incense. You bring the censer, you put the fire in it, you pour the incense on it, and you bring it. All of these things contrary to the commandment of God. Every one of them. And when they did, God told Moses, He said, get out of my way. He said, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to kill the whole outfit. And Moses fell on his face, pleaded for the people. And so Moses got up with God's direction and he told that congregation to flee. He said, you get away from the tabernacle. Now he's not calling it the tabernacle of God now. Listen to how he says it. You get away from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You head for the hills. You separate yourselves from them. You get as far from them as you can get. And then God opened up the earth and He dragged them down into the pit, is the word He uses there in number 16, with their shoes on. I mean Moses said, here's how this thing's gonna go. He said, if you just die a regular death, if you just die of old age or something like that, he said, then you'll know that I'm just telling the story. But he said, if God does some new thing and kills these people, he said, then you'll know that I'm telling you the truth. And it never, nothing like that had ever been seen before that day. God opened the earth and swallowed them up and their families and their tents and their cattle and everything that was with them. And then a fire came from the Lord. You remember the Lord, it says there in number 16, His presence come down on that tabernacle and filled that tabernacle and the glory of God. And fire came out from the tabernacle and consumed all 250 of these renowned men. He burned them to cinders right there on the spot. Censers still in their hand. Burn them to cinders. And then the congregation that Moses had pleaded for and told them to flee from these men, they got mad at Moses because God killed these men. And they got angry over the judgment of God against these men. And they come with their complaints again to Moses and began to ridicule Moses and talk angry at Moses for the death of these men, anger over the judgment of God. And God caused a plague to fall on them. And they began to die. And Moses told Aaron in Numbers 16:46, he said, take a censer. This was who was supposed to do this to start with. You take the censer and you put fire therein from off the altar as you was commanded, that brazen altar, and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make atonement for them, for the wrath of God has gone out from the Lord. The plague has already begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and he ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun upon the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Christ is our intercessor. That's what this golden altar is all about. He's our intercessor. And it is His lofty intercession that maintains our communion with God and our presence and our fellowship with Him during the whole of our wilderness journey. It's His intercession. The only reason why God don't burn us alive tonight is because we have an intercessor. He can take this humble effort that I've made here to... God has burned me to cinders over this. But I have an intercessor. I have one who's able to take this and make it acceptable to God. And that whole outfit would have been burned up except for this censer and this incense and our high priest. That's showing that intercession of Christ on those who are just prone to error, prone to wander, prone to rebellion. But we have an intercessor. We have an intercessor. Watch this here in Hebrews 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, talking about Christ. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You see the necessity of that golden altar there in that tabernacle worship. This was to maintain fellowship. And God's not going to have anybody do this except his high priest. Aaron the high priest. When King Uzziah died, that man that Isaiah worshiped, you know what it was over? You know what the issue was over? He took this incense and went in and was going to burn it on this altar. And God smote him with leprosy, and he died outside the camp a leper. This intercession is not done by you and I. This intercession is accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. And this thing is most holy, he said, before God. Most holy before him. So the significance of the golden altar was the incense poured out upon the fire of the altar. The coals from off the brazen altar where the sacrifice was offered. The coals that had fed upon the sacrifice was taken in this little shovel of a thing that they had, and they brought it in here and they put it on that golden altar, and then they pour out that incense on top of it. It was incense poured out upon the fire of the altar of sacrifice, mingled with the blood of the atonement, and it filled the whole tabernacle with the sweet incense of Christ. And everything we do is offered to God and made acceptable to God by the blood and righteousness of our great high priest. There's not one thing that you and I can do that would be acceptable to God apart from Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing. Not the best prayer you ever prayed, not the best deed you ever did, not the best thought you ever had. It's filthy rags. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And then secondly, let me give you just a few things about the materials in this in this golden altar. It was like the table and like the Ark of the Covenant. It was made from shittim wood. And I pointed that out to you before. That's an incorruptible wood. And it has other values. But basically what it's showing us here is the two natures of Christ. And he shows us that in the Ark, and he shows us that in the table, and now he's showing us that in this altar. And even the brazen altar was wood, covered with brass. So we see the two natures of our mediator, and we see their necessity in the office, in his offices and in his work. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, all of these things here in Hebrews allude back to that tabernacle, allude back to there. So I'm not stretching anything when I'm reading these verses to you here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens. Now watch this. Jesus, but he don't stop there. That's talking about his humanity. Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of God. That's his deity. He's Son of Mary and Son of God. Now, he said, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That coming to the throne of grace, just on the other side of that veil. Here hung the veil, just like this was the veil. Here hung the veil. Here sat the altar. You approach that throne. That's God's throne in Israel. That mercy seat back there. Throne of grace. You approach that thing, first thing you come to is that altar and his intercession. And that's why we can come, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then this altar had some similarities with the other things, and then it had some oddities. One similarity, as I've already mentioned, was being made out of wood and overlaid with gold. And then the second similarity is that it had a crown. Did you notice that? Did I point that out to you in one of the other studies? The Ark of the Covenant had a crown around the top, and the mercy seat sat right down on top of it. The table had a crown, went all the way around the top of it. The only piece of furniture in that ark that didn't have a crown was the lamp, the light, which was a picture of the church. Four pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, and all of them except the candlestick had crowns. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14, John saw a white cloud, and he said, and one who sat up on it like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. All of these things were gold. All these crowns made out of solid gold. In all his glorious offices and work, our great Savior never ceased to be Lord. He's King. He's God's mediator King, doing the will of God, accomplishing the will of God, all power given unto him. And then the oddity about this altar was its horns. This altar had horns. None of these other things had horns on. But this altar had horns. Had horns proceeding out of each corner of the altar. And one time a year, Aaron brought the blood of the sin offering unto the holy place and poured it over the horns of the altar. And to me, this points out Christ our propitiation, who can righteously intercede for those for whom he was made sin. He can do this and do it righteously. He can make intercession, but his intercession is justified. It's something we really need to learn. Because we've got this idea that you just rush into the presence of God. You don't rush into the presence of God apart from this intercessor. And I don't know how many people he killed in Israel because they didn't pay attention to them. And I don't know how many spiritually are dead because they don't pay any attention to them. You can't approach him apart from Christ. You can't do it. He cannot be approached apart from Christ. But all those things in Christ are justified. They're justified. His intercession and authority are justly accepted, and his benefits rightly dispersed. And these horns also tell me that our high priest has God's full consent to gather his elect from all the four corners of the earth. These horns were on all four corners of this thing. All four corners. He represents not just a Jewish nation, but a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe under heaven. And then another oddity about this altar is that it was square. Four square is the language of the Holy Spirit. It was... was it a cubit I read to you a while ago? I've already forgotten. A cubit on all sides. All the same. And so in Revelation 21, when John saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, he said the city lieth four square. Four square. Equal on all sides. All of the body of Christ is represented in all his offices and work. All his people are Jews. They're spiritual Jews. Circumcised. Listen to the language of the New Testament. Circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of sins, the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. We are the circumcision, Paul said, which worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's Philippians 3:3. And then in Romans 2, verse 28, he said, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And then let's look at where this altar was located in the tabernacle. It was positioned directly before the veil between the Holy of Holies and the sanctuary. It's the last vessel in the tabernacle that the high priest attended before going within the veil. What a solemn thing that must have been for him one time a year. If you didn't obey God in every jot and tittle, that high priest, when he went beyond that veil, he was a goner. He was a goner. And that's what we see in our Lord. You know, there in Hebrews chapter 9, it works all through the priesthood, and then he gets down there to the end of it. He said, this man, one time in the end of the world, offered himself for the sins of his people and unto them that look for him. Don't you know that all Israel looked for that high priest on that Day of Atonement? See if he was going to come back out. See if he was going to come back out. And that's, we look for Christ. We look for him. God our Savior has passed into the heavens, having secured for us everlasting life. And even now he sits upon his Father's throne, interceding for us, who by nature is prone to wander and sin against God. And this is the very basis and heart of our worship when we come into this place. Our high priest pleads. Now I want you to hear me with this. I'm going to come back here to something that I talked about a little bit ago. Our high priest pleads for no blessings which his blood is not first bought and paid for. He doesn't plead for a single thing that doesn't belong to him, that he don't have a right to ask. He asks for those things that he has a right to ask for. And no pardon. He won't plead for no pardon for sins that he did not atone for. But those he atoned for, he pleads for. And he gets what he pleads for. In our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, before he had anything to say about the people, listen to what he says. He says to the Lord, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And this was the basis of all that he prayed for. I did what you sent me here to do. I accomplished everything that you sent me here to do. Now, can you see this? Just think in simple terms with me. It's the simple things. I was talking to a man on the phone a while ago, a dear friend of mine up in Kentucky, and he said, I've been listening to your Exodus messages. And I said, isn't it funny how the simplest things in there are the things that give you the most blessing? I mean, I know there's a lot of things in here, and I want you to see them and to know them and to recognize them, but it's the simple things that really blesses your heart. And the simple thing is this. He took that offering, from that substitutionary offering, and he brought it in there, and on the basis of that offering and the fire that fed upon that sacrifice, he poured out that sweet incense, and it filled that whole tabernacle full of sweet savor. Sweet savor. God looked in there on those priests. He looked in there upon the bread and upon all the things inside that tabernacle, and he was well pleased. He was well pleased on the basis of that sacrifice. Arthur Pink made this observation. The two altars of God are to be seen as connected, though they are different in their work. And so the psalmist sang this psalm. Listen to this. The sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. Think about that. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, these two altars together form an abiding rest for the poor and needy soul. That's what that psalm's all about. And then last of all, let me give you three things about the incense that they put on this altar. Now, we may come back to that another time. This incense is something all on its own. They had an anointing spices that they put together to anoint the tabernacle, and they anointed everything, all the priesthood and everything they anointed with this oil. And it was to be used for nothing else. And then they had incense that they burned on this altar, and it was to be used for nothing. Now, nobody could just make this and use it for themselves. But I'll give you three things about that incense to think about. First of all, he said it was sweet. It was sweet. I'll tell you when it becomes sweet to you, when you're able to enter in that tabernacle. I don't know how sweet it was to anybody outside, but to that man inside that tabernacle who experientially knew something about that incense, it was sweet. It filled his nose and his eyes and filled the aroma of that whole room around there. It's sweet to him, and it was sweet to God. How sweet must the intercession of Christ be to the beloved Father who's well pleased with his Son in all things. And then secondly, he says this about the incense. It was pure. It was pure. You think about that. I tell you, I look back on the prayer I prayed here tonight before you, and I see flesh, I hate myself when I pray. Most people, you know, when they know when it's time to pray, and I start looking around, everybody starts looking down and looking up, and don't call on me. That's why. Because we're full of flesh. But boy, not Christ. Not Christ. We have to look down at the ground with the publican when we pray. It said there in John 17, when our high priest prayed, he looked right up into heaven itself. Looked right up into the eyes of the Father and prayed. Why? Because his prayers are pure. They're pure. Things he asks for are pure. Pure of all sin and ungodly motives and nothing of the flesh to pollute it. And then thirdly, he tells us this about this incense. It was holy. It was holy. And for using this incense for anything other than what God designated it to be used for deserved the death penalty. It deserved the death penalty. You just like the smell of it. You said, I'm going to make me some of that. And you got the It's right here in the law, how much of this to use, how much of that. You can make it. You can make it up. Make it up if you won't die. Make it up if you won't die. And that, to me, that's just men entering into the work of Christ, trying to say this is, you know, I'm the one who intercedes, or Mary's the one who intercedes. All that kind of nonsense carries the death penalty. It's holy. He's the brightness, he tells us in Hebrews 1, of the Father's glory and express image of his person. Christ, when he went in to that holy place, and when he was born on this earth and walked on this earth and accomplished all that he came to do, he manifested all the perfections of God's character and never compromised one of them, not one whit, the whole time. That's what holiness is. All of these things in union with each other.